Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You'll read this in the so-called Great Commission that's found in the outstanding 16th chapter of Mark, of course in verses 15 and 16, considering both of them, for he had said in the 15th verse, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We believe that baptism, immersion in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, is truly a part of that form of doctrine that is known as the gospel. It's important to realize, as we talk to you on the broadcast today, that we're talking about a marvelous teaching that came from on high. We're talking about a teaching that is associated with commandments on this side of the cross that are to be obeyed, as Jesus taught during his personal ministry and at a time when he was about ready to leave his apostles, announcing to them in the famous 14th chapter of John that their hearts should not be troubled. He also said in John 14 and 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." On the broadcast today, we want to emphasize what Jesus had to offer about the subject of baptism. We believe it is definitely a commandment that was offered by Christ that was to be a part of the proclamation of the gospel. Oftentimes in talking about baptism, there are people who are probably conscientious who take the position that baptism is but a church ordinance. They also take the position sometimes that it's an outward expression or an appearance outwardly of what has happened on the inside. No doubt these are expressions that are believed by sincere people. But might we say to you, as we talk to you about the subject of baptism today and what Jesus had to offer about this subject, never one time did Christ say that baptism was a church ordinance. Never one time did Jesus say, as we have recorded in the Bible, that do this so that people will know as they see your life what has happened on the inside. It is spoken of as a part of this marvelous plan of the gospel, for when you read, as we have time and time again from the book of Acts, you will find in the accounts of conversion there that people were baptized into Christ. Sometimes there may be a difficulty when we deal with this subject in the minds of some people from that very 16th chapter of Mark's account of the gospel. You recall that he does say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." Someone asked me one time, why didn't the Savior, in offering that teaching, also say, "He that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned or condemned"? I'm led to believe that baptism is definitely a part of the great plan for faith. Paul made this statement in Romans 5 and 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." On the broadcast last time, we talked about the man from Ethiopia in the 8th chapter of Acts, who after hearing the gospel said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This man did believe, and he were baptized. You see, he would have never been immersed into Christ Jesus if he hadn't believed. So it is vital, as we were talking about the confession of faith last time, that this precede the actual immersion into Christ Jesus. But there's another passage that's equivalent to the so-called Great Commission, this time in Matthew's account of the gospel. If you remember this, the last three verses that are found in that 28th chapter, which is the last chapter in Matthew's account of the gospel, key in upon the very subject that we're talking about today. If you read the 18th verse in that 28th chapter of Matthew, you'll find that Jesus, just before he went to heaven, is announcing to the apostles that full power or complete authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. We believe that Jesus had this power as he went to his Father, it being given to him by his Father. When he came to this earth, according to John 3:34, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. But as he announces this to the apostles before he goes back to heaven, there is full authority, complete power that is invested in him. Then he follows by giving us a statement that I believe indicates, with his power or authority in mind, that he's telling these apostles what to do. In Matthew's account of the gospel, he says very definitely in verse 19 that he wanted them to teach all nations.
He wanted them to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wanted to teach them to observe whatsoever things he had commanded them, and he promised to be with them. In his teaching, the things that were commanded, baptism was definitely included. For if you simply look at the first accounting of any Gentile being won to the Lord, namely in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 48, that Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, commanded those of the household of Cornelius to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's Acts 10:48. You see, this probably wouldn't mean quite as much to us if we hadn't read earlier in that 10th chapter of Matthew where Cornelius, upon meeting Peter as Peter came to his house in Caesarea, simply said, "Now we're here present before God to hear whatsoever things are commanded thee of God." In Acts 10:33, we have Cornelius making that statement. See, Cornelius had never announced that he believed that Christ was the Son of God to this time, as we have record. But he was a man who believed in God. He was a man who feared God with his house. He was a man who prayed to God. He was a man who gave alms to the people, as you'll find in Acts 10, verse 2. But now he wants to know what God has commanded. So Peter, in offering the wonderful message of salvation, included baptism as that which truly was commanded of the Lord. You see, the point is that if this individual had been saved from his sins before he was baptized into Christ, this would simply mean that baptism was not essential to his salvation. But isn't it interesting that the only time the Apostle Peter in that entire discourse refers to a commandment is here in verse 48, when he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I believe I can understand this by recognizing what the New Testament teaches time and time again regarding immersion in water. Someone says, "Well, you keep talking about immersion in water. Couldn't this baptism be that which is of the Holy Spirit?" I would cite the 4th chapter of Ephesians in verse 4, where it says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Understanding also in Matthew the 3rd chapter that John the Baptist talked about the baptism of fire and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, along with the time when he immersed Christ in the Jordan River, as is found there later in the chapter. But you see, the only baptism that the Ephesian brethren knew was the baptism or the immersion in water, the one baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and we do not find the Ephesians to be of that number to be an apostle or of the apostles. We certainly would not think of this being a baptism of fire upon them, for this was to come upon the unrighteous. So the point that I'm emphasizing is that baptism, when it is referred to in the Scripture relative to one's obedience to the gospel, must be looked upon as being immersion. This would be true again from that 8th chapter of Acts with the Ethiopian, who said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He made his confession of faith. He went down into the water. He was immersed. He came up out of the water. He went on his way rejoicing. Now the question might be posed, would this man have been saved from his sins without baptism? I might ask this question, would this man have actually been a part of Jesus spiritually without baptism? First of all, let us note in a very definite way that baptism is spoken of by the Apostle Paul as that which actually is associated with the washing away of our sins. He relates his own conversion in a speech there in Acts the 22nd chapter, where Paul says very convincingly in the 16th verse, telling the people that were listening to him regarding his conversion, that Ananias came in. That's the man who came to talk to him in that city of Damascus. Ananias came in and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." The Apostle Paul says that baptism was for the washing away of his sins. Also, the Apostle Peter, in a very definite fashion on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked a question by the people who were under conviction that they'd crucified Christ, when they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So on one case, we have the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16, saying that he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, while we have Peter, another apostle, truly who sounded the gospel first to the Jerusalem Jews, the people who were Jews in Jerusalem, and later to the people at the house of Cornelius. But in Jerusalem, he said that baptism was for the remission of sins. We're also aware of the fact that baptism has that which would do with our putting on Jesus Christ. You see, if you're out of Christ today, you can't picture yourself as being in a saved condition. I'm not your final judge, but may I say that the Bible is the criteria, the standard that's going to be used in that judgment. And there is not one passage of Scripture that's found in the Bible that indicates that one will be saved from his or her sins without being immersed into Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. The point I want to say that Paul in Galatians 3:27 said, "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." May I ask you in the closing moments of this broadcast today, have you put on Christ? If you have, then you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been washed away. Your sins have been forgiven. You have actually been added to the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, which is his church. We leave this lesson with you. If you have questions, why not send them in? We hope to be of benefit to you and your entire family. Listen to the service of the Church of Christ congregation that brings you this broadcast, and be with us next time as we continue on again with practical preaching.